This program is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those wishing to go deeper into classic Christianity with resources available in a connected age. Online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 26. Today, we will be discussing a sermon on Psalm 119. Welcome to Finding Hidden Treasure, your weekly discussion of resources available for those looking to go deeper into the Christian faith. I'm Walter Hample. Think of someone who has been an inspiration to you. Perhaps this is someone you've met personally. Perhaps you've known them through other means such as internet, TV, radio, or books. The common factor behind these people is that, whether personally known or not, living or dead, they've had a profound influence on your life. That influence may have been decisive in your walk with Christ, or a career choice, or a number of other crucial decisions you faced. What would you do if you discovered the name of a person who inspired the one who inspired you? You would most likely want to know more about this individual to find out what it was about them that was inspirational to them. Such was the case for me several years ago. Back in my seminary days, I became acquainted with the writings and sermons of the 18th century pastor and theologian Jonathan Edwards. Over the years, Edwards has become somewhat of a hero to me. Back in 2003, when my older son and I were in Connecticut for the Future Problem Solvers International Competition at the University of Connecticut, we managed a quick trip to Northampton, Massachusetts to visit the site of Edwards' church and parsonage. Though the parsonage is no longer standing and the church has been completely rebuilt, it was a thrill to stand on an actual granite step at the church door, which was there when Edwards preached, and then to walk up King Street and stand on the site of Edwards' home. As I studied more and more about Jonathan Edwards, I came across his 70 resolutions. I was struck that among all these things which were so important to the young Jonathan, there was only one reference to a person, and only one reference to an outside work which is made in those resolutions. Thomas Manton and his 27th sermon on Psalm 119 were important enough to be included in Edwards' resolutions. I wanted to know more about this individual and his sermon, which so strongly influenced a man who so strongly influenced me. Before we start in on the sermon, I'd like to supply some brief biographical information on Thomas Manton. Thomas Manton was baptized on March 31st, 1620, at Liardard, St. Lawrence, Somerset. He graduated from Oxford with a Bachelor of Arts in 1639. He was ordained a deacon the next year in 1640. He would go on to graduate with a Bachelor of Divinity degree in 1654 and a Doctorate of Divinity in 1660. He was appointed town lecturer in Sowton in Devon, where he served from 1640 through 1643. It was there he met Mary Morgan and married her in 1643. He also served as town lecturer in Colleton, Devon, from 1643 through 1645. In July 1645, he moved from the rural western counties to the London area in the town of Stoke Newington. He conducted midweek lectures on Isaiah 53 and the Book of James, and finally on Jude. During this time, he was invited to preach before Parliament. He did so on at least six known occasions, starting in June of 1647. Thomas Manton also participated in the Westminster Assembly as one of three clerks. He was also later appointed to write a preface to the second edition of the Westminster Confession in 1658. He served England's ruler, Oliver Cromwell, as a chaplain. He also acted as a trier, a member of an oversight committee that examined men who were going into the ministry. In 1656, he moved to London as he was appointed as a lecturer at Westminster Abbey, and most importantly as rector of St. Paul's, Covent Gardens, succeeding Obadiah Sedgwick. With the death of Cromwell, England entered into some uncertain times. Manton was among a number of Presbyterians in 1660 who called for the restoration of Charles II as king. He was instrumental in arranging his return from the Netherlands. Despite the problems which Presbyterians and Congregationalist ministers had with the Anglican Church's Book of Common Prayer, Parliament passed the Act of Uniformity in 1662. Among the legal demands of the Act was that all English ministers were to be ordained or reordained by a bishop, they were to promise loyalty to the Book of Common Prayer, and subscribe to the 39 Articles of the Church of England. This caused a crisis among the English ministers who, for conscience sake, could not agree with the Act of Uniformity. These nonconformists were forced into what is called the Great Ejection. On August 17, 1662, Manton preached his last sermon at Covent Garden. He also continued to write, even when imprisoned for refusing to cooperate for 6 months in 1670 in violation of the Conventicle Act, which forbade private religious gatherings which were not a part of the services of the Church of England. The Declaration of Indulgence was passed in 1672, granting nonconformists like Manton a license to preach at home. Manton then became a lecturer at Pinner's Hall for the so-called morning exercises, as well as being a guest lecturer at the outdoor morning exercises at St. Giles Cripplegate. Like John Owen, whose book The Glory of Christ was discussed in episode 1 of this podcast, Manton, by living in the London area in the 1660s and 1670s, not only suffered a very real form of persecution in preaching and writing about the gospel, but faced other disasters as well as the outbreak of the plague in 1665 and the Great Fire of London in 1666. Manton died on October 18, 1677. He was survived by his wife Mary and 3 children. William Bates, at Manton's funeral, remembered him as the King of Preachers. Bates said that he never heard him deliver a poor sermon. Since preaching dominated Manton's work, it should be no surprise that the text of Manton's sermons fill 20 of the 22 volumes of his complete works. They are a legacy of a man devoted to the systematic teaching and application of Scripture. Let's begin to examine Manton's 27th sermon on Psalm 119. The text Manton used is taken from Psalm 119, verse 26. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Manton states that we find 3 things in this verse. 1. David's open and free dealing with God. I have declared my ways. 2. God's gracious dealing with David, and thou heardest me. 3. A petition for continuance of the like favor. Teach me thy statutes. Puritan sermons often had a distinct stating of the doctrine to be drawn from the text being preached upon. It acted in the same way as a thesis statement is used today in a modern-day article or term paper, so that it could lay out the direction of the development of the ideas under discussion. For his doctrine, Manton indicated the following. They that would speed with God should learn this point of Christian ingenuity, unfeignedly, to lay open their whole case to him. That is, to declare what they are about, the nature of their affairs, the state of their hearts, what of good or evil they find in themselves, their conflicts, supplies, distresses, hopes, that is, declaring our ways. The good and evil we are conscious to. As a sick patient will tell the physician how it is with him, so we should deal with God if we would find mercy. This declaring his ways may be looked upon, 1, as an act of faith and dependence, 2, as an act of holy friendship, 3, as an act of spiritual contrition and brokenness of heart. For this declaring must be explained according to the sense of the object of what David means by this expression, my ways. Manton's doctrine is rather comprehensive. There may be a temptation to wonder if somehow Dr. Manton took one rather brief verse from the Psalms and is simply piling on a lot of his own thinking and therefore using the text as a pretext merely for his own ideas. As we go through our discussion, and hopefully as you read the full sermon, you will see that Thomas Manton is bringing a lot of related scripture and biblical reflection to this passage. I do need to point out that many of the terms in this sermon reflect English as it was used over 350 years ago. Please don't let that discourage you from reading the sermon. As a teacher, I am all for trying to keep things simple. However, I think that in our culture, there is an assumption that if something related to the faith takes even a little bit of effort to accomplish, it isn't worth doing. In his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, Donald Whitney makes this point in recounting a sales pitch from a goldmine promoter to the playwright George Kaufman. Whitney writes about how the salesman was praising the productivity of the mine in the hopes of persuading Kaufman to buy shares in it. The salesman said, "Why, it's so rich you can pick up the chunks of gold from the ground." Kaufman asked, "Do you mean I'd actually have to bend over to pick them up?" In today's connected world of the internet, there are a lot of hidden treasures of the Christian faith from the past and the present available to us in an amount unprecedented in history, available to be read or listened to. Please don't miss the treasure because you'd actually have to make the effort to pick up the gold nuggets laying at your feet. Use a dictionary if the context doesn't give you a clue. Manton uses the remainder of the sermon to expand on his 3 main points, namely, that declaring our ways to God are, 1, an act of faith and dependence, 2, an act of holy friendship, 3, an act of spiritual contrition and brokenness of heart. Dr. Manton said, We must declare our ways to God, that we may take God along with us in all our actions, that we may ask His leave, counsel, and blessing. I find it interesting that in declaring our ways to God that we may take God along with us in our actions, while God is in all places and at all times, the doctrine known as God's omnipresence, there is a way in which we perceive that we are, in a sense, taking God with us, and in doing so, asking for His permission, wisdom, and blessing. Manton opens up several biblical texts to indicate that we need to declare our ways to God so that we will remember that God's eye is upon us. This truth is one that applies to those seeking to please God and to those who don't. However, the blessing for one is taken as a curse for the other. For those who seek to please God, knowing that God's eye is upon them is a comfort. They know that their work is known by God. If they are persecuted, they know that God sees and in His timing will act. For those who don't seek to please God, knowing that God's eye is also on them brings condemnation to them. Like a modern-day security camera, those who monitor the camera can see if the people on camera are acting properly or doing something criminal. Manton writes, "The declaring of our ways is necessary, that we may be sensible of God's eye that is upon us, and so act the more sincerely. Certainly, it is a great advantage to make God conscious to every business we have in hand. There are some to whom the prophet pronounces a woe, in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, Who seeth us? And who knoweth us? For the opening of this place, surely none can seriously be so vain, and grow up to such sottish atheism, as to think to hide a thing from God, but they are loath solemnly to draw it forth in the view of conscience, to revive a sense of God's omnisciency upon themselves. We are said to deny that which many times we forget and will not think of, so that those which hide their counsels from God are those that will not take God along with them. In short, this declaration is not necessary for God, who knows our thoughts from afar, Psalm 139, verse 2. Not only our words and works, but purposes, before we begin to lift up a thought that way, but this declaration is necessary for us to increase the awe of God upon our heart, and that we may undertake nothing but what we will solemnly acquaint the Lord with. Well then, this declaring of our ways is an act of dependence." I want to stress a point which Dr. Manton makes here. God already knows the things we declare to Him. We don't add to God's fund of knowledge by telling Him anything. Our declaring of our ways to God opens us up to God. It is a sign of our deep dependence on Him. In speaking about declaring our ways to God in terms of our sins and temptations, Manton made the following points. This is a part of our duty, with brokenness of heart, to declare our ways, to acquaint God fully how it is with us, without dissembling anything. It is a duty very unpleasing to flesh and blood. Natural pride and self-love will not let us take shame upon ourselves, and out of carnal ease and laziness, we are loath to submit to such a troublesome course, and thus openly to declare our ways. Guilt is shy of God's presence, and sin works a strangeness. Adam hid himself when God came into the garden, and when he could shift no longer, he will not declare it, but transfers the fault upon Eve and obliquely upon God himself. Manton's point is well made. When we sin, we do have a sense of trying to hide from God. As Manton said, guilt is shy of God's presence, and sin works a strangeness. Those who are guilty are shy about being in God's presence, and sin warps us into treating God more as a stranger than as our loving Creator. Manton's knowledge of the Bible really comes through in this sermon. As you read the sermon, you are going to find references to Scripture and the way that Manton brings these ideas in that really goes beyond the use of what we could do today even in a simple word study generated by a computer in looking at Scripture. Manton and his fellow ministers of this time were very, very much saturated with Scripture, and the fact that they could bring in these various Scriptures really helps in terms of explicating just that one single verse from Psalm 119. Manton quotes from Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13 to make the point about our need to acknowledge our sins to God. "I am merciful, saith the Lord, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God." Manton's use of the term prevent concerning Satan and then God, as used in this sermon, could use a bit more explanation on my part. At this time in history, prevent means go before or go in front of. It hasn't yet developed the meaning of stopping something from happening before it does. Manton mentions that declaring our sinful ways before God prevents Satan as an accuser and prevents God as a judge. In modern day terms, this simply means that confession of sin on our part goes before Satan's ability to accuse us before God. For example, let's say you did some embarrassing wrong. Someone has found out about this and has sent you a blackmail note threatening to tell everybody what you did. You can shut down the blackmailer simply by telling the necessary people what you did. To prevent God as a judge means to go ahead of God in terms of what you've done. God desires that we, in essence, judge ourselves to have sinned and violated His law. Even in human law courts, it can go easier on the accused in a trial to admit actual guilt with a guilty plea rather than having to go through the extended exercise of a trial to demonstrate the guilt of the person. Manton indicates, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. When we accuse and judge ourselves, then God's work is prevented. God is contented if we will accuse, arraign, judge, and condemn ourselves. Then He will not take knowledge of our sins as a judge. The end of God's judging is execution and punishment, but the end of our judging is that we may obtain pardon. Manton goes on to say that when we confess, we should not be general about it. We need to be specific. We shouldn't say things such as, "Lord, forgive me because I've sinned." Be specific about what's being confessed. One last point I'd like to bring up from this wonderful sermon is Manton's development of the idea that as we declare our ways to God in prayer, it is only right and fitting to be careful to observe how God answers those prayers. Manton writes, "If God be so ready to hear His people, let us not throw away our prayers as children shoot away their arrows, but let us observe God's answer, what comes in upon every prayer. In every address you make to God, put the soul in a posture of expectation." He quotes from Psalm 5 and verse 3, "I will pray and look up," and then also from Psalm 85 verse 8, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people." Manton continues, "See what God speaks when you have been praying and calling upon Him. If you observe not His answer, God loses a great deal of honor and praise, for it is said in the Psalms, 'Call upon me in trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me.' Every answer of prayer makes for the glory of God." And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." You are not only to see how your hearts are carried out in prayer, but watch for God's answer, that you may gather matter of praise. We should not be so barren in gratulation, that is, in thanks, as we usually are, if we are as ready to observe our experiences as to lay forth our necessities. Put into more contemporary terms, when we're careful to observe how God answers our prayers, it encourages us, but more importantly, gives glory to God. I will be including links to the text of Thomas Manton's 27th sermon on Psalm 119 in both PDF form as well as an audio version of the sermon from the website Sermon Audio. In closing, I'd like to give you the following quote from the sermon on God's kindness to us. "If God give life, He will give food. If a body, He will give raiment. If He hath given grace, the earnest of the Spirit, He will give glory. If He hath given us Christ, He will give us other things together with Him. If He hath begun with us, He will end with us. One mercy from God is the pledge of another." Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We are on Facebook at www.facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at @RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active and can be found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening, and I hope you join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.